Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, dear friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and I'm speaking to you from the great, great city of New York. Now, I know a lot of you don't think of New York in that way, and I don't blame you. We do have our problems. But I want to tell you, if you were a missionary to the Jewish people, there would be no better place outside of Jerusalem or Tel Aviv to be. This is the spot. And with me is Bobby Walter, who directs the work of Chosen People Ministries in New York City. And Bobby is living in Brooklyn, and there are probably almost a million Jewish people in Brooklyn. And God is really working these days. We have a wonderful, what we call messianic congregation. That's doing church in a minor key, basically, you know? But we have a wonderful messianic congregation where Jewish people are hearing the gospel and growing in their faith and getting saved and witnessing to friends and neighbors. And it's just a wonderful season. So I'm a happy New Yorker. You too, Bobby?
Yeah, most of the time, you know, the traffic can be a bit much, or the way people drive, I should say.
It can. And you could fry an egg on the cement where we live, but we usually don't, you know, but eggs are too expensive to waste on cement, you know, and so we don't do that. So God is really good, and we praise him for his faithfulness. We're continuing in our series about how to share the gospel with a Jewish person, friend. And we've made it very clear that the beginning of it all is a relationship, a friendship, or family, or a workmate. And sometimes, because you may not have a Jewish friend, you have to pray and say, Lord, Mitch said I need a Jewish friend, so you have to provide me with a Jewish friend. And so I pray that God will give you a Jewish friend. Why don't we stop and pray right now and ask the Lord for that? Bobby, would you pray?
Yeah, it's a great idea. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you, Lord, and praise you for your goodness toward us, your faithfulness to your promises, and for how you love us. And God, we pray, Lord, like Mitch said, that you would bring Jewish people across our path. Lord, bring Jewish people into our life, even if it's just one. God, we pray that you would bring Jewish people into our lives. Help us, God, to establish very real and genuine relationships with them, and Father, please provide those divine appointments, those opportunities to share the gospel, to share how much you have changed our lives with these Jewish people, God. And we pray for salvations. We pray, Lord, that you would draw many Jewish people to yourself at this time, during this season. And Lord, use us as your vessels to relay that message, the greatest message that this world has ever heard, the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, dwelt among us, laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, and rose from the dead, and is coming back again soon. So help us, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, and provide every need that we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, and I add my prayer that God will bring you a Jewish friend or someone you can talk to about the Lord. Build a relationship, build a friendship, and see what God does through it. So last week we were talking about being personal. In other words, building that friendship, sharing your testimony, sharing how God's working in your life. Talk about answered prayers and supernatural provision. And now I want to talk about the tone of these relationships a little bit more. Because remember, Jewish people think of Christianity as basically a threat. And I'm sorry to have to say that, because the gospel is anything but a threat to the Jewish people. But Jewish people sort of look at the history of Christianity and where Christians seem to have persecuted Jews. And a lot of the current anti-Semitism that's rampant through our world today has some Christian roots to it. For example, the Jews killed Jesus. You know, that's not a good thing to get out there. you know, because the Jews didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life for our sin, correct? And so if anybody killed Jesus, it was you and me because of our sin. And so that's a problem. And then there are various other problems theologically and so on. Jewish people, according to the Bible, are all stiff-necked. Oh, I hate that. You know, it gives me a stiff neck when I hear that, you know? And so Jewish people are no more stiff-necked. We just got called it by God in the Bible. You know, you think the Italians or the Danish or the Swedes would have been any different? Forgive me if you are from those ethnicities. No, we are all sinners. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. But some of these attitudes, and this is another one, for example, sometimes because it's sort of in the New Testament, when some pastors are preaching or teaching the Bible and going through the Gospels or even other parts of the Bible, and they use the Pharisees as a bad example. Mm. You know, that person was religious but didn't have a heart conviction, or that person was harsh, or that person was inauthentic, or that person was critical and doesn't really have real faith. That person was a real Pharisee. You know, you can see it. Sometimes people say it. I'm not accusing anybody of being anti-Semitic, but I am saying that those kinds of statements can lead to misunderstandings about Jewish people. And sometimes when you see a religious Jewish person, some of those thoughts pop into your mind and say, well, are they like a Pharisee, you know? And therefore, we presume somehow that everything this sincere Orthodox Jewish person with all those beautiful little children dressed alike, you know, what that Orthodox Jewish person doesn't have any faith or is just, you know, completely committed to a works righteousness with no sincerity. And I want to tell you, I know a lot of Jewish people who have great faith and really are seeking God. In fact, the Apostle Paul really describes it best in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And you could see what I mean. So let me point this out to you, because I think it's critical. Because Paul writes in verse 1 of Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Okay, so we know Paul's heart. "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God." I know a lot of religious Jewish people that have a zeal for God. But Paul says, "but not in accordance with knowledge." Now, that's really significant. It's a compound term, epinosis in the Greek, and it could be best translated as full knowledge. So it's not that Jewish people do not have any knowledge, particularly religious Jewish people. They do have some knowledge, but they don't have full knowledge, because if they had full knowledge, then they would know the fullness of God in Christ. And boy, would they be happy when they discovered the Lord.
Yeah.
Because everything they've been looking for in their religious life has been fulfilled through the person of Jesus. True, Bobby?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think this is an important point, Mitch. When we talk about tone, you know, there are some subtle ideas that have seeped into just Christian culture that can come off as like very, very anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish. And I think, you know, I think it's part of it is just like, you know, not intentional, but it's just there.
It's a misunderstanding.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like your comment on the Pharisees, like in reality, when we look at it, Jesus, the one subset of the Jewish people, the one people group on the planet that Jesus had the most in common with, as far as like theological convictions and even values, it was the Pharisees. They aligned on many, many issues theologically. Sadly, there were many Pharisees who were antagonistic toward Jesus during his ministry. But also at the same time, we see some Pharisees who went out of their way and took a risk to protect Jesus. Luke 13 records one of those accounts where Herod Antipas was seeking out Jesus to kill him, to murder him. And it was Pharisees who stepped in and warned Jesus and said, "You got to get out of here because Herod Antipas wants to kill you." So for us today, in talking with a Jewish person, to use the term Pharisee and just have it or define it as simply a religious hypocrite, I think falls short of the actual, you know, meaning of Pharisee, but also, you know, communicates one of those messages that you know, can come off again as like an anti-Jewish statement.
Yeah. Now, Matthew 23 is in the Bible, you know, and without a doubt. And Jesus expresses his discontent with Pharisaic teaching. But that doesn't mean that he viewed all Pharisees in that way. In fact, after he sort of excoriates the Pharisees for some hypocrisy, not every Pharisee, as Bobby is saying, it wasn't endemic to Pharisees. There were a lot of Pharisees who were really sincere. But these guys were opposing Jesus, and he blasted them, you know, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
But in verse 37 of Matthew 23, he changes course, and in speaking to the same group of Pharisees, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Now listen to the attitude of Jesus, and this is what we're talking about. We're talking about tone. We're talking about how we describe people. Jesus says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." You understand? Even though they were rejecting him, and even though he was sort of pouring out judgment upon them, he loved them. He loved them, and he wanted to draw them to himself. He says, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." That's the temple will be destroyed, and it was in 70 AD as a judgment upon unbelief. "For I say to you," verse 39, "from now on you will not see me until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so he's speaking to the Pharisees, urging them to repent, urging them to come to faith because he loves them. And that's what's important about tone. And so I want to tell you, in Jesus' name, no matter what someone throws at you, Jew or Gentile, no matter what objection, no matter what it is, respond with love. Be loving. Always show love. And never lose patience. They're not yet believers. If they come to know Jesus, they're going to be transformed. And they'll become more lovable, probably. But we need to love the unloving sometimes. We need to love those who might be unlovable. And that might just be your cousin or your uncle, you know. Some of us have really tough family members that we deal with, but we still love them. They're family. And the Pharisees were family to Jesus, one people. And so he loved his own people. And he loved them so much that he gave his life for them. And Paul writes in Romans 5:8, "While we were yet," what's the word there, Bobby?
Sinners.
Sinners.
Yeah.
Messiah, Christ, died for us. And so our response to rejection is always love. Our response to an argumentable person is always love. So always show love and never lose patience, particularly with a Jewish friend. I'm telling you, they're going to learn more about Jesus from the way you behave and to your facial expressions than they will from your words. Remember that. Secondly, be sensitive and search for the needs that Jesus can meet in your Jewish friend. Don't just always go to prove that Jesus is the Messiah from messianic prophecy or something else. Go for the look for the need. Go for the need. Yeah. You know, this is what I call cultural or existential apologetics. It's looking for what people feel. And you saw Jesus do it all the time, all the time. Jesus never answered the question, he answered the person. Hmm. And he always saw through the objection. Jesus always saw through the objection and was able to love the person. And so search for needs that Jesus can meet and talk to your dear friends about how Jesus can meet their needs. My kids don't listen to me. Well, let me pray with you. Here's what the book of Proverbs says, you know, and we have no money. Well, let me read something to you. Can I read something from the New Testament to you? Can I read Matthew chapter 5 about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air? Maybe it would encourage you. And go ahead and read the Sermon on the Mount to somebody who's struggling financially. And so search for needs that Jesus can meet, then try and meet those needs through Scripture.
Yeah. Mitch, I have a question for you in light of that, because I agree 100%. And, you know, what comes to my mind is Matthew 11:28-29, where Yeshua extends that invitation where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, Mitch, in your expertise, in your experience, you've been in Jewish ministry for a number of years now. Looking at the worldwide Jewish community, or the Jewish community in the United States and Israel, what would you say is the big need that Jewish people are struggling with right now that Jesus can fill?
It's a fantastic question, Bobby, and I was probably going to leave it out, so thank you very much. Absolutely. In my trips to Israel, and I've just come back from Israel, what I've noticed more than anything is a new wave of hopelessness, and it's heartbreaking. Hostages still kept, missiles at times still coming in, people disappointed in the government, people disappointed in God sometimes, and it's absolutely heartbreaking. And I encouraged our staff in Israel, almost 30 godly men and women serving the Lord in Israel with chosen people. I encouraged them as best I could to not lose hope. And so hope is so important. And when you have hope, then you can have joy. When you have hope, you have something to offer that people can take away with them. And you can be nice and kind and loving, and people can really enjoy that. But when you can give them hope, it's something they take home. And so hope is really important. And where do you find hope? You find hope in the person of God. You find hope in God's word. You find hope in the Messiah that God sent to die for our sins and rise from the dead. You can find hope because of the resurrection. You can find hope because we know that the Messiah is coming again. And so it's really important to talk to your Jewish friend and to pray for them that they might have hope. And there's such disappointment. That's very non-Israeli, by the way. Mm-hmm. I mean, usually there's, you know what the name of the national anthem is? Hatikva. Right. What does that mean?
Right. The hope.
The hope. The hope. And so Israel is founded on hope. So my prayer is that God will use you, my dear brother and sisters, not just with Israelis, but with Jewish people who are so sensitive to the crushing blows that Israel is facing, and also because of the anti-Semitism. And it's just a tough time for Jewish people. And we need particularly Gentile Christians to come stand alongside of Jewish people. You might want to check out the website, the Coalition Against Anti-Semitism. Just go to opposeantisemitism.com, and we have so much material that will help you learn how to oppose anti-Semitism. And then you can tell your Jewish friend, not only do you want them to have hope, but that you're doing something about this difficult situation. And I'm sure that they will be very grateful for what you're doing. So God bless you. And remember to serve the Lord with hope and to share that hope with others, both Jews and Gentiles.
I think when we think about standing with Jewish people, we come up with all kinds of ideas. Some of them might even be walking with them, standing with them in adversity, taking on adversaries. But there's so much more, and it's really grounded in the Scriptures. So in my study, I've found five rewards that I also call models for the church to express in their life, to live out, that come right from the Scriptures. The first one is humble dependence. We find this in the life of Abraham. He was humble. He was dependent. His whole life was one of humility, and it's a powerful model. The second would be modeling a belief in miracles. I think we can stand with Jewish people when we look at the Scriptures and we see, as we do in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, that God's a miracle-working God. He took a city of Samaria under siege, and in 24 hours, turned it from abject poverty and despair to plenty. Another way we stand with Jewish people is to get a clear understanding that genuine salvation is found in the history all the way back to Abraham. He's the father of all who believe. And we've got to ask the question, what are we believing God for? And what Abraham believed God for was the unimaginable and humanly unattainable. And in American Christianity, in the West, we have a very easy believism that may not be authentic salvation. A fourth model is a model of heroism. There's a lot of heroes in Scripture, not least of which is my favorite king, Josiah. I love this kid. Came to power at the age of 8. Age of 16, he followed the God of his father David. And what's intriguing about that is although his dad and granddad were absolutely far from God, Josiah turned the entire nation around. What an incredible king. And he was a hero, even to me to this day. That's how we stand with Jewish people. Another way I believe we stand with Jewish people is to have a model of prophetic expectation, where we look and see, much as the great men and women of faith of old did, we look ahead, especially to the coming of Christ. And in these five models or rewards that we have as we see them in Scripture, I think as we live out these things, we put on display a mighty God for Messianic Jews, non-Messianic Jews, and for the world to see, we believe Yeshua is King. I think it's a spiritual responsibility to stand in opposition to anti-Semitism. I mean, we're grafted in because some of the olive branches decided they didn't have time for Jesus. But we're grafted in as a wild olive branch. And because of that ingrafting, we're called to stand with God's people, whether they submit to Yeshua or not. I love Jewish people. I love Israel. Every time I go to Israel, it's the highlight for me of my life. I believe the Jewish people are spirited, resilient, brave, heroic. I walk away from Israel every time I visit there or meet with my Messianic Jewish friends, inspired. It's good for my soul.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. In 1894, Rabbi Leopold Cohen began ministering to the Jewish people in Brooklyn, New York. And since those humbling beginnings, this nonprofit ministry has made it our mission to combine God's love with practical on-ground support. And if you'd like to learn more about this ministry or this weekly program, just go online at chosenpeople.com/radio.
And friend, when you reach out, we'll send you a messianic calendar free of charge. This calendar is a great way to stay up to date on all the biblical feast days, the weekly Torah portion readings, readings from the five books of Moses, and what we're doing around the world. So request your free copy this year of our messianic Jewish calendar. We'll send it to you right away when you call 888-2-YESHUA. That's Y-E-S-H-U-A. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. And once again, the number to call is 888-293-7482.
You can also request the Messianic calendar by going online to chosenpeople.com/radio. Or you can ask for it when you write to us today at Chosen People Ministries, 241 East 51st Street in New York, New York, 10022. That's 241 East 51st Street, New York, New York, 10022. We look forward to hearing from you soon. And now let's close our program with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yosem lecha shalom, v'yosem lecha shalom, v'yosem lecha shalom, v'yosem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.